So I heard the story about this old drunk guy who was walking down the river, and he saw this preacher baptizing. And the preacher sees him walking down, and he says, "Hey, you need to find Jesus. Come here." So the guy walks into the water, and the preacher baptizes him. And he brings him up, and he says to the drunk guy, "Hey, have you found Jesus?" "No, preacher." So he baptizes him again, holds him down a little bit, brings him back up, says, "Hey, have you found Jesus?" "No, preacher." So he baptizes him frustrated. You know, he's baptizing him. He holds him under about 30 seconds, washes him real good in the water, brings him back up and says, "Have you found Jesus yet?" And the old drunk man, gasping for air, says, "No, preacher. Are you sure this is where he fell in?" That's a good one. Today we're talking about baptism, and with baptism, there's a lot of confusion, right? I mean, a lot of you come from different backgrounds, different denominational backgrounds. You know, a lot of people in our area, you know, represent a lot of different views on baptisms. You have like Church of Christ and Disciples of Christ that put a salvific nature to baptism. Like, baptism is part of your salvation. You are saved by baptism, is what they would say. Which we'll talk about as being untrue. We'll talk about that. Or, you know, we have brothers and sisters, Presbyterian brothers and sisters that will baptize babies. And they're faithful, except for that's not in the scriptures. Everything but that, they're faithful. Basically it's a long thing called covenant theology. Their process is, if you're a child of a believer, you're saved until proven otherwise. And so you get baptized as an infant, and hopefully you're good to go. There's even more whacked out things like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons are baptized on behalf of the dead. There's crazy views on baptism all over and all different backgrounds. But what I fear is that the greatest concern in discussing baptism is not the confusion around it, but not what people believe about it, but what people don't believe about it. I think in our culture and context, a lot of times we just don't understand what baptism is at all. We maybe have flippantly gone through the process, and pardon the pun, but baptism has been watered down. And we see in our culture, something that's becoming very popular is this idea of spontaneous baptisms, which means, hey, who wants to get baptized? We've got water. Come be baptized. And you'll say, "Oh, okay, I want to be baptized." And so you come up here. They'll may have some clothes ready for you to change on the spot. You get dunked, and then you go home. Or there might be light counseling involved in that, but no real conversations are being had about your relationship with the Lord. And the requirements for baptism have kind of moved from a regenerate heart to a checked box on some form. And I think there's more to baptism than that. I think there's more to it than that. I think there's more to understand to baptism in that. Now, spontaneous baptisms or light counseling kind of baptisms might be okay in different cultures. Hear me on this. I think our culture demands more of a process, because if you're in the Middle East and you say, "Hey, I want to be baptized. I believe in Christ. I want to be baptized," I'm probably going to baptize you. You know why? Because you have already counted the cost. There's not a cultural confusion about what salvation is. You are turning your back on Islam and you're turning to Christ. That's a big cost. You have weighed that cost. You have understood the gospel, and only a regenerate heart would say, "Yes, I want to do that." I would even do it in context like Thailand, when I lived in Thailand, because to be a follower of Christ is to deny your entire family. It's to be denounced by your family. It comes at great cost. In our culture, it has no cost. You get wet and you have to bring a change of clothes. That's the cost. And so, with there being no cost, there's oftentimes confusion about why you get baptized, why you need to get baptized, for what purpose are you getting baptized. And in our culture, there's so many false professions of faith that I don't think it'd be very advisable to do these spontaneous baptisms or light counseling baptisms. I don't think this is just a very faithful way to handle the ordinance of baptism. Experientially, I have had to counsel many people who have been baptized spontaneously that are not Christians. And so here they think they've had some kind of salvific experience by getting dunked in some body of water, but they were only dunked. They weren't baptized. They got wet, but it wasn't a baptism. And so with so much confusion culturally about what is baptism, what does it mean to be saved, what are these things, I think it's irresponsible to not have good conversations with individuals before you walk them through what baptism is and actually help them do the ordinance of baptism. Now, ordinance, why is it called an ordinance? There's two ordinances in the church. There's baptism and communion. It's an ordinance because these are the things that God has ordained us to do until he comes again. That the church, what defines a church is not three people meeting together in Starbucks. What defines a church is a body of people coming together that practice baptism and communion together. And there's some church discipline stuff in there as well, but that's a whole nother topic. But the two ordinances are baptism and communion. We'll talk about baptism today, talk about communion next week. So Kyle kicked off the series last week talking about membership. We Are is the name of the series. He did a great job. Kyle, I love just his shepherd's heart, and him and his wife Amy are incredible ministers in our church, in Life Points or body. And I love it when he fills in for it because he always does a great job. I'm so thankful for him. And so he kicked it off talking about membership. And we're going to be in this series talking about the different things that are important in the church. And so in the next 2 weeks are about these two ordinances. Now, back to baptism. The reason why baptizing irresponsibly is dangerous, in my opinion, is that it can give someone false assurance of salvation. Now, here's what the Bible says very clearly. As your pastor, I'm going to be the one that's held accountable for how I've shepherded this congregation. Me. I will stand before the Lord and have to give an account. Therefore, if you're making a spiritual decision, you say, I want to be baptized, great. What I want to do is I want to make sure, because what do we say about it? We're saved by faith. Part of faith is right understanding, right? Knowing the truth about the gospel. If you understand a wrong view of the gospel, it can be a non-saving faith. And so what I want to help you do is understand is the right tenets of the gospel. So what our process is we bring you in, I sit you down, or one of our pastors, Kurt, or someone will sit you down, and we'll just say, hey, explain to me, what does it mean to be saved? I've done that countless times in which someone begins that conversation and doesn't know what it means to be saved, which is not bad. It's a great thing. We can talk about the gospel, but if I were to have baptized them immediately, they have no idea what it means to follow Jesus. They have no idea what the gospel is. They have no idea how God saves them. They have no idea how to deal with their sin issue. Basically, they'll come into a conversation. I'll say, why do you want to get baptized? Oh, I want a fresh start. That's not in the Bible. Or I want to do better. I want to be better. That's great. It's not in the Bible. It's not why you get baptized. So this is the importance of these conversations so that you can believe rightly, so that when the enemy tempts you, when the enemy comes and brings despair later in your life, you can be further grounded on the truth of God's word. That's the importance of taking this ordinance very seriously. In 2011, Barna studies show that 50% of Americans say that they have prayed some kind of sinner's prayer. Now, half of those have no presence in the church, no difference of lifestyle from the world, and no different worldview from the world. But they've probably been baptized. Now, I'm not saying we can't baptize people that will be apostate or walk away from the Lord. That's very possible. We have baptized people that are today not walking with the Lord. But I feel good to stand before God to say, I've asked the questions. They may have completely lied to me about the things that are going on in their heart and life. Then that's on them. I feel when I'm giving an account to the Lord that we have done a due diligence in helping you understand what is faith, what is salvific faith, so that you, a tragedy would be for me to baptize you, you to think you're saved, and you to stand before God and not be saved. What a tragedy. I don't want to bear that weight. That is an unfaithful pastoring move. And so we want to do our due diligence to help you understand all that you're getting involved with in coming to Christ. Now, what do we look for? You know, 1 John gives us some signs that we can know that we are believers. You can take assurance in the fact that you are a believer. In a lot of, read 1 John. It's great. It's short. It's 5 chapters. Take you 15 minutes maybe. And there's 3 big ones in 1 John is that you have a different relationship with sin. When God saves you, the things you used to love, i.e. sin, you now hate. You are convicted by. You may fall into, but you hate that you fall into them. You understand? So your relationship with sin changes. You no longer have a taste for those things. You now distaste those things. You don't want those things, right? So that is evidence that the Holy Spirit has been given to you and that your heart has been regenerated, is that you no longer can stand sin. Not that you don't do it on occasion, but when you do it, there's conviction. You walk away from that again. You come to the Lord to free you again. Like all these things, right? There's heart change. Secondly, 1 John says, your relationship with the commands of God change. You used to hate the boundaries of God, the law of God, the things that God has given to us as ways that we live out our days in order to please Him. And now, 1 John says, those things are no longer a burden to us. And so now we want to please God. We want to obey Him. We want to walk according to His way. That's how you know you're a believer, that you want to walk in obedience unto the Lord. You want to please Him. Thirdly, that you love believers. You love the church. This is a great evidence of a regenerated heart. 1 John says, if you say you are a believer and you hate your brother, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. So if you say you love Jesus, but yet you hate the church, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. One of the defining things that defines, that indicates if you have a regenerated heart is if you love the saints, if you love believers, you love other church Christians, right? We love you. You know you're Christians by your love of one another. So these things are important. When we're looking, now, you might ask me, okay, David, how long do you give someone to figure out if all those things line up? I don't think it takes long. And I'm going to show you some verses in Acts here in a moment where the typical way that for believers in Acts was you was baptized immediately. Again, I think in our culture dictates a little bit of time in between belief and baptism, simply for the sake of helping you understand all the realities of the gospel. Remember the early church. For them to become a believer, if they were a Jew, was to be ostracized from community, from the temple, from commerce. You were giving up everything. You're not going to do that flippantly. So that's why, okay, there has been an obvious change in me. Let me be baptized to identify with Christ. Gentiles, same way. The pagans, you remember them getting in Acts, them getting all stirred up because they were losing out because the church was growing so much, less people were buying idols. And so the town gets up in an uproar. And so to become a believer in these pagan countries and societies, people groups, was to be excommunicated from commerce and community. It cost them something. And so that's why I think it takes us, we should separate it just not 6 months, maybe a week, 2 weeks, as quickly as we can do it, in such a way that it honors the Lord. Now, what you'll do, you'll come in, you'll ask all the questions. I'll ask you questions about those things. Relationship with sin, relationship with the Word of God, relationship with believers. Are you seeing those fruits in your life? Now, you can lie to me. That's fine. I hope that's not what you want. I hope you're not just saying, I just got to get baptized. That's not the goal here, right? The goal is to be in Christ, not to be dunked in a tub. It's to be in Christ. That's what you want for yourself. That's what I want for you. That's what the church wants for you, to be in Christ and to be solid in Christ, to know that you're in Christ. That's what you want. That's what we want in baptism, and that's why we do due diligence. Now, as far as people walking, making these steps of ordinance without truly walking with Christ. Look, Spurgeon says it like this. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, says it like this. But if you have a faith which never touches your heart, a faith which never causes you to rejoice or mourn, a faith which never makes you hate sin or love the Lord Jesus, I charge you to shake off your faith as Paul shook off the viper from his hand. For it is a deadly faith. Only the living faith, which works upon the heart and influences the desires and the affections, can be the faith of God's elect. So we're saved by grace through faith, and we'll talk about that in a second. But we also are saved. If we are saved, it comes with fruit. We see it. There's evidence of that salvation. And it comes with obedience. 1 John 2:3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." We're stepping into obedience to him. Now, one of his commandments is baptism. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations,'" doing what? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." It's impossible to obey the Great Commission without baptism. It's to be baptizing folks to identify in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three, because all three are involved in your salvation. God ordained it from before time. He set his love on you before the foundations of the world. He sent his Son to take your sin upon himself as the perfect sacrifice, putting your sin on the cross, saying, "It is finished," paying the ransom for your sin, and then in his timing, sending his Holy Spirit to your heart to apply that regeneration to your heart. All three of the Godhead are involved in your salvation: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why we baptize in those three names. That's why we baptize in his name. And so baptism is a part of the Great Commission. You can't do it without it. I told you I was going to read you some Acts verse. Let me read to you. Acts 2:41 says, "Those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Acts 8:12. "But when we believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women." Later on in that same chapter, 8:36 and 38, says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." So there's a clear pattern in the New Testament of belief and then followed by baptism. That's clear. What we want to do in due diligence is make sure that there is belief. I think with our culture, with how low cost it is to quote unquote believe, it's important to iron that out before baptism. You're not going to have everything figured out. We're not going to have everything. You're not going to be we're not looking for, seminary grads before we baptize you. We're just saying, is there evidence that Jesus has changed his heart? Is there evidence of salvation? Or are you just trying to make a cultural decision, where you have been manipulated by some preacher or pastor or family member that you need to do this, and if you do this, it will fix you? It won't fix you. You can be baptized 100 times. It will not fix you. Christ and Christ alone will. So pressing into Christ and seeing if there's evidence of Christ in your life. Now, let me give you some very practical things that I want to be clear on as we're talking about baptism. Three, I'm going to give you 3 points. First one is baptism does not save you. Baptism does not save you. In baptism, we profess Christ. We are confessing that we are saved. But saving faith is distinct from baptism. You see that in the thief on the cross. You see it in that baptism would be a work added to the gospel, and we know that we're saved not by works, but by Christ and Christ alone. You see that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." Baptism would be a work. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The gospel. The Bible is very clear that our sin has alienated us from God, separated us from Him. And barring God saving sinners, we would be damned. And so God, in His grace, His mercy, sent His Son to propitiate or to take our sins from us, to take the wrath that our sins deserved upon Himself on the cross. So all of our sins, those who are in Christ, placed on Christ, on the cross, He pays the penalty, the just penalty for our sins, and He gives to us His own righteousness. And so the Son of God, Jesus, came to earth to bear the penalty for our sins that we deserve. I read this verse all the time. I'll read it again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, He..." For clarity's sake, let me add in. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." He has saved us by our faith alone. We are saved by faith in Christ, in Christ alone, the work that He accomplished on the cross for our sin. Baptism does not save us. We are saved by God. He grants us the gift of faith and repentance. And that's what we need for salvation. We testify that those things have happened by being baptized. So baptism is an outward confession of an inward reality. I like to use the analogy of my wedding ring, right? When I got married, I got a ring. And the ring symbolizes the fact that I am married. If I take my ring off, I'm still married. Put my ring on, still married. I could have been married and not had a ring. I could wear a ring on this finger and not be married. It would not mean that I'm married. This is a symbol of the fact that I am in fact married. It's also a symbol to all the ladies that I'm off the market. Okay? So I walk around all the time like this. Sorry, gals. Yeah, right. I don't need to do that. So it's a symbol to everyone that I am, in fact, married, right? Baptism is the same thing. It is a symbol of an inward reality that you have been baptized. When you are baptized, you are saying, "I've been saved." It is testifying of an unseen truth. I wear this. You take it off, lose it, whatever. It doesn't change my marital status. Baptism is a symbol in the same right. It doesn't change your salvific status. It's not what saves you. It is a symbol of that salvation. It is a testifying, identifying with Christ that He has, in fact, saved you. It tells the world, "I'm not yours anymore. I'm His. I'm identifying with Him. I am His and He is mine." It's identifying with Christ in that way. You know, now, the New Testament, again, I want to be very clear. It's important. Now, my next point is that baptism is a necessary obedience. It is a necessary obedience. You know, a unbaptized Christian in the New Testament didn't exist. It didn't exist. That's not something you find in the Scriptures. And so the obedience of baptism, I think, is a necessary obedience. I think true faith results in obedience. James says, right, in 2:26, "Faith without works is dead." So I think those that have been regenerated walk in obedience. One of those obediences is baptism. I think it's important. I think, you know, baptism being a matter of obedience to Christ, one of the things that, and I'll stress this a little later in the third point too, so I'm stepping on my third point's toes, but I've seen so many people trying to walk with the Lord that aren't baptized or completely walking in disobedience to baptism, and they're wondering why they're not strong in the faith. Or they're wondering why, you know, there's things going on with their walk with Jesus that's not adding up to what they're seeing in other people. You have an obvious disobedience. It's you're not walking in. I mean, it's you're walking in. And you don't think the Lord would discipline his children? The Lord disciplines the ones that he loves. And so if you walk in disobedience, you could expect your father to bring discipline on your life. And that may be, you know, stagnation in your walk with the Lord. It could be a number of things, but not walking in obedience of baptism is disobedience. He has commanded it. It should follow briefly after faith in Christ, after being saved. You should be baptized as obedience unto him. You look at Jesus. Jesus himself was baptized. He was baptized in obedience to the Father. And to be clear on this, we believe the word there is baptizo. It means to immerse. So we believe that baptism is a full immersion. Plus, logically, as you read the scriptures, you know, there's a lot of twisting to represent infant baptism and sprinkling. But it says he came up out of the water. There's no reason to come up out of the water if you're just going to sprinkle somebody. Why get your whole body wet? So, these things are, we believe the scriptures are clear that it's a full immersion into the water, that Jesus was baptized in that way. And then we see, again, Christ commanding baptism, as in the verse we've already read, the Great Commission, right? So we cannot willfully neglect baptism and think we're continuing to walk in obedience. It's disobedience. And then look at this. This is Matthew 10, 33 and 32 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, let me be clear. I don't think if you're saved, God will deny you. But I think that if you are in a continued disobedience, you got to begin questioning, am I in Christ? Those in Christ would do whatever their Lord tells them to do. Bottom line, we bow our knee to his lordship. So if he says be baptized, by grannies, we're getting baptized. If he says go, we go. Whatever he tells us to do, that's what his people do. That's what it means to follow Christ. We obey him. We obey the things that he's called us to do. Which leads me to my third point. That since those truths stand, baptism really matters. It matters. It's not a flippant thing. It's not something you do. I've seen some churches promote, come and have a meaningful baptism. If you have never had a meaningful baptism, come and be baptized. That's bogus. That's bogus. I've heard, like I've said earlier, I've heard testimony of, well, I just want a new start. No. That's not why baptism matters. Baptism matters first and foremost to your relationship with God, because what you are doing is you are saying, I identify with Christ. He has saved me. He has taken my dead heart and brought it to life. I was blind, but now I see. I was the world's. Now I've been purchased and I am his. Therefore, dump me. Let the world know that I am his, and that's not changing. It matters because it is testifying to the truth that God has saved. It testifies that God has saved. It's important for your relationship with God. This is important for your relationship with God. Walking with him, testifying to the truth, is saying, I love you. I love that you've saved me. I'm in awe of the fact that you have moved on my behalf in that way. You want me to be baptized? Yes. My answer is yes. Second reason it matters. It matters to the church. It's such an encouragement to the church. Every time someone's baptized, you know what it says? It says, guess what, guys? The Great Commission is true. It works. God's mission to spread his fame and his glory among the nations is active and moving and going. And it will not be stopped. Scriptures that said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every baptism, that is true. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the kingdom of God goes. And so the church is, yes, yes, God, keep going, keep saving, keep moving. Yes, God, go. And it's like when, if you go to the hospital to visit babies, right? You always stop by the nursery to see all of them. I do anyway. For one reason is I like to see the crying ones and say, praise God, that one's not mine, you know? Someone else's problem. But when you see all those babies, then it's like joy that wells up in you, right? It's like, this is awesome. Life, God, moving, this is great. Same thing when someone's baptized. It's the joy of the church. This is overwhelming. Like, yes, God is saving. He's working in our midst. He's moving and regenerating hearts. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. So it matters for the church. It matters for those outside the church. One of the great things I love about our baptism services is we'll have tons of people come that aren't a part of our church. And many of them don't know Christ. Or we'll have visitors that come in. Some of you may be this visitor that you don't know Christ yet. You don't have a relationship with Christ. And every time someone is baptized, it's just a testimony of, man, God is still saving. He hasn't stopped. He's still saving. And then, you know, God has given us, I don't know if it's a blessing as much as of a benefit, but with social media, we're able to post our baptism to say, hey, world, you need to know I've identified with Christ. I am his and he is mine. And some of you will post that and you'll have friends on high school say, what? You know, are you serious right now? But you say, hey, God has saved me. He's changed me. I was blind, but now I see. So it matters to the world. When we are baptized, it matters to the world. And then lastly, where I want to sit for just a second is it matters so much to you. One of the things that I pray, when I gather up over here to pray with, some of you have been a part of this, when I pray with someone before I baptize them, one of the things I pray is that God would make this a monumental memorial in their life. That they would remember this day and it would springboard them for future faith. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, anytime God would do something big, they would set up memorials. They'd pile up a bunch of rocks, and every time they passed by this pile of rocks, they would say, remember when God did something awesome here? When God stopped the Jordan, they walked through on dry ground. They took some rocks out of the Jordan River and stacked them up, 12 of them, stacked them up. And now, then there was a monument that said, remember what God did. That's what I pray over baptisms. That in your own life, in our life, that it is a stacking up of rocks, a memorial of what God has done. So that 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, maybe 20 minutes down the road, I don't know. When the enemy begins to tempt or to lie or to try to devour or to stir up things in your life, you're able to look back on that memorial set up in your life and say, no. I am his and he is mine. He has saved me. I have identified with him through baptism. I can show you the pictures. I am his and he is mine. I am his and he is mine. And so it's a constant reminder as you walk with Christ that you are not your own. You've identified with Christ because he has saved you. You were bought with a price. So when temptation comes, you can say, I'm no longer yours, world. I'm no longer chained to sin. I've got a new master. I've got a new freedom. When you go through low spots in life, hard, difficult times, and say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. I know I'm yours and you are mine. I know you will be with me to the ends of the age. I know you have not forgotten me. I am yours and you are mine. These are monuments you set up in your life. I love Martin Luther, you know, who had a run of difficulties in his life, to say the least. He said this, I am a baptized man. In Christ, I have entered a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and by God's grace, so will I live. It's a memorial that we are his and he is ours. I don't know where you are with baptism today. Maybe you are a baptized believer in here. You did it as God has commanded you to do it. Then great. Praise God for that. And continue to look back on his goodness in your baptism. Maybe you're in here and you are a Christian, but you need to be baptized. I want to encourage you, be baptized. It's not okay to continue in disobedience. Is he your Lord? Walk in obedience. If you're in here and you're not, well, there's two kind of categories for if you don't know Christ. One, some of you may think you know Christ, but you don't. You may be relying upon a baptism that you had when you were 7 at some VBS, and your only existence of faith is that you're saying, yeah, I got dunked when I was 7. But there's been no regenerated heart. There's no hatred of sin. There's no love of God's people or his word. I would caution you. I would warn you. Don't stand before the Lord having a faith in being dunked in water. Stand before the Lord having faith of what Christ has done on the cross for you. Faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, we as a church, we want to help you navigate those waters. I know they can be confusing waters. We want to help you in that. But you have to reach out. I don't have some kind of baptism door that I'm going to walk around and just go, beep, 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 you know. I need you to reach out. Because as the one that's going to stand before the Lord on account for your soul, that's what the scripture says. I'm going to give an account for how I've shepherded you. I want to make sure I present you to the Lord as a pure and spotless bride. So, you reach out. Let's work through that thing. Maybe you're in here and you know you don't know Christ. You've never been baptized. Hear me. God is still saving sinners. He's the only remedy for sin. Your good works, it's not going to cut it. Your decent citizen, decent person, your default destination is not heaven. We come into this world broken. You need Christ to save you. My encouragement would be, again, I'd love to have that conversation with you. I'm not pressuring you. We don't do manipulation here. So if God is stirring in your heart, I would say, if he has moved to deal with you today, don't leave here without dealing with him. And we'll help you. I'll ask you questions. I'll pray for you, whatever you need to walk in that process. I want to help you. Okay? All right, let's pray together. Father, you are so good to us. So good. I pray, Father, that you would just continue to work on our behalf and help us to walk in obedience to you. Father, for those in here that need to be baptized, I pray you would just continue to move in their hearts unto obedience in that way. For those in here that don't know Christ, I pray you would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. That if they may be dependent upon an infant baptism or if they're just dependent upon anything other than Christ and Christ alone, I pray that you would bring salvation today. The greatest way I think the enemy works in our culture is through confusion and false assurance. And so, Father, I pray that you would crush his head in this church. And may we be a people that walk in genuine faith, clinging to the work that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Walking in the gifts that you give us of faith and repentance. And with our regenerated lives, bearing the fruit, as Ephesians 2 said, you prepared beforehand for us to do. You're so good to us. So unbelievably gracious and merciful to us. May we be a people that identify with you through baptism and walk with you for all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.